I am sure that some have pinpointed the verse that we're going to focus upon this evening. It is, of course, a very, very familiar one, almost as familiar as John 3:16. It's Revelation 3:20, where the Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me." The theme that I want to leave with you tonight is simple, but very sad. No room for Jesus. The words of this text, of course, while it is very, very familiar to most people, sadly, the experience is also familiar to some people. The words of the text, of course, form part of the letter of the Lord to the church at Laodicea. You will understand that there were 7 letters sent to the 7 churches in Asia Minor, and this is the last of the 7. There used to be a program on radio, if you're old enough to remember, and some of you are, and it was called Letter from America by Alistair Cook. Well, this is not a letter from America. This is even more important. This is a letter from heaven by the Lord himself. And if it bears his signature, and it does, then it has to be one of the utmost importance. For all the churches in Asia Minor, when the Lord rebuked them for different things, he always had some word of praise. But that is not so for the church of the Laodiceans. It seems somewhat strange to me that a society of people identifying themselves as a church would shut out the sole king and only head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet sadly, that is what has happened, with the result that the Savior says, "I stand at the door." But sadly, what is true of the Laodiceans in that particular age has also been true of many people down through the course of human history. When Daniel Whittle wrote his hymn, "Have You Any Room for Jesus?" was, of course, based upon Revelation 3:20. He wrote, "Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died." The question I want to leave with you tonight is this. It's personal and it's very, very pointed. It is also very, very plain. It simply is, do you have any room for Jesus in your life? Or is there someone here and you are like the Laodiceans? You have lifted up the fists of your heart in rebellion against God, and you've said, "No, God, not in my life," and you have shut the Savior out. You have no room for Jesus. Yet the Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, I will sup with him, and he with me." First of all, we see there the place where the Savior stood. And it is clear that he is outside the door of the Laodicean church. They had closed the door, then they had closed him out. And sadly, that has been an age-old problem and an age-old sin. Even at the birth, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the attitude of heart that prevailed, because we discover that the shutters were down and the signs were up. There is no room in the inn. The Bible tells us through the Gospel of John, And chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, and he came unto his own. That was his own nation. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Again, they had shut the Savior out. My friend, is this a picture of your life? And maybe you have been worshiping in this church for many years, and still the Savior has been shut out of your life. You may have room for the church, and you may have room for religion, but have you any room for the person of Jesus Christ? Now, considering the place where the Savior stood, though he was outside, the thing I want you to notice first of all is that he was near. Behold, I stand at the door. And we must always remember this, that the Lord is always near to every one of us, because in him we live and move and have our being. You and I could not draw another breath, speak another word, carry out another act, take another step without his divine enablement. And we read in Acts chapter 17 and the verse 27 that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. That being so, though he is near, yet still outside, because he can be near but not in. He may be near your life, and no doubt he has been. But the question is he in your life as a personal Savior? But not only do we find that he is near, but he is knocking. He says, I stand at the door. That's how near he is. And he says, and knock. We need to stop there and pause for a moment and consider, how does the Lord knock upon the door of my life? How does God knock upon the door of your life? Or indeed the door of anyone's life? And I suggest to you that he does that first of all through the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, in his first letter, in the chapter 1 and the verse 21, said, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Through the foolishness of preaching, and preaching to many people seems a foolish thing indeed. There are people outside tonight, and they cannot understand people like you and me coming into a building of this nature, sitting down, singing hymns, saying prayers, reading and preaching the Bible. It is foolishness to them. In fact, it is obnoxious to their contemporary way of thinking. But it is God's way of knocking on the door of our life. And he knocks, I believe, most and foremost, by and through his precious word. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 1 and the verse 16. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then he explained why he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For he said, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And of course, we have to thank God for those who saw to it that we had the Word of God. But then, not only does he knock at the door of our lives through the Word of God, but he does so through the witness of others. And you know, that is the very purpose of you and I being saved at all. That we might be witnesses unto him One of the great privileges of salvation is forgiveness of sins, peace with God, the absolute assurance and prospect of heaven. But the purpose of salvation is that we would be witnesses unto him. And we have to thank God for those who fulfilled that purpose and were witnesses unto us when we were in our sin. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you are out of Christ and there has been someone who has been witnessing to you. Even Pilate. At the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was not without a witness. Because the Bible tells us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and the verse 19, that when he sat down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" Note the words that she said, "Have nothing to do with that just man." She knew that Jesus Christ was a just man. And what she was saying in effect to her husband is this, it doesn't matter what other people are going to do. And they made clear what they were going to do. Because that crowd ganged up against the Lord Jesus Christ and they begged for his blood and they cried, "Away with him and crucify him." But she said, "Have you nothing to do with it?" And oh my friend, that should be a message to your heart. No matter what other people do with Jesus Christ, make sure that you don't reject him. And her witness was clear. Or could it be, even recently, there's been someone witnessing to you and God's been knocking on the door of your life? But he also knocks on the door of our life through the wounding of conscience. And conscience is that little sermonizer that God has stationed out in the deeper recesses of all our hearts. And the hymn writer said, "My conscience felt and owned its guilt and plunged me in despair." And in Acts chapter 24 and verse 24, we read of Felix who sent for Paul, and he sent for Paul for one purpose and one purpose only, to hear him concerning the faith in Christ. And it was such a personal matter that he sent for Paul actually to hear about the way of salvation. And the Bible says that Paul reasoned with him of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment to come. And when he did that, the Bible says that Felix trembled. Why in the world would anybody, after hearing the gospel preached like that, tremble? It was because his conscience was smitten. He reasoned of righteousness or right living. That's what simply righteousness means. And Felix knew nothing of right living. He reasoned of temperance. And that was temperance in sensual matters, again, that Felix knew nothing about. And of judgment to come, because he thought that he was the judge of men and that no one would stand in judgment of him. Now he is brought to realize that he is answerable to someone higher and holier than himself, and he trembles. And friend, we are answerable to somebody higher than holier than ourselves. And one day to stand before God and give an account of what you have done with his son. Have you shut him out? And of course, he knocks on the door of our life through the work of circumstances, things that happen, often things we put down as mishaps and chances. They are not mishaps and chances at all. They are God's providential dealings with you and with me. God knocking on the door of our life. And he was knocking on the door of the Laodicean church. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man..." There's not only the place where the Savior stood that day, but then there's this plea that the Savior spoke. "If any man hear my voice..." The tragedy was this, that the Laodiceans didn't want to hear. And there are many people who just do not want to hear, but they need to hear. If any man hear my voice, those words of any man speak of people of every class, people of every color, people of every creed. If any man. That was a plea, I believe, to rebellious people. And you know, the great example of that in the Bible is Saul of Tarsus himself, who became the great apostle Paul. Because in his unconverted days, he made havoc of the church, the Bible says. He entered into the homes of Christian people. He conjured up false charges before them. He dragged them in before the magistrates of the day. He saw them cast into prisons and others fleeing abroad, fleeing for their very life. In fact, he is introduced to us as a young man at a murder scene. Because when Stephen was being stoned to death, the Bible says that they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Yet at the height of his godless career, he is suddenly arrested, and that by the side of the Damascus Road, and he is wonderfully converted to Christ. It is a plea to the rebellious. And there's many a soul tonight that has been rebellious against God and God's word and God's way and God's call in their life. Is this a picture of someone's life? Surely it is a plea also to religious people. You see, people can be very, very religious but not saved. And wasn't it the late Reverend Mann of Knocknamuckley Parish Church who said to his congregation one day, some of you here, and you are very, very religious, but at the same time deeply sinful. And the striking example of that in the Bible is Nicodemus. We read in John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And when Jesus said to him, you must be born again, he had no idea what Jesus Christ was talking about. Here is a man, a leader in religious matters. He knows nothing about the new birth. In fact, when Jesus explained the new birth, he said, how could that be? He was totally bamboozled because he said, how could a man enter again into his mother's womb and be born? And you see, folks, the tragedy is this, that many in Ulster tonight are very, very religious, but not necessarily saved. The big question is this, I know it's very personal, it's very blunt, are you saved? And surely it was a plea to reckless people. You see, there's so many today, and it is true, they have room for pleasure, they have room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a plea. They're living for the moment. They're not interested in eternity. They're interested in what they can see. They're not interested in what they cannot see. They're living just for the now. Like the prodigal son himself, who went into the far country. The Bible says, and these are striking statements that the Bible speaks of him. It says, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living, and he spent all. Are you wasting your life in sin without the Savior? Are you spending your precious time sinning away your day of grace? Thank God that story and Luke 15 closes with the prodigal coming to the father's house. There was a welcome for him. And my friend, if you give up your sin and give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find that same welcome, because Jesus said, if any man hear my voice. Have you heard his voice? And then, in closing, there's the promise the Savior spoke. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. He is given a promise, first of all, to save. And of course, we read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And there is this promise tonight, irrespective of what the past has been. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And there's this promise to save. Now, salvation is very important, folks. And when we talk about it, we're not talking about something that is optional in a person's life. We're talking about something that's imperative. It's not that people should be saved. It is not that people may or can be saved. The Bible message is that people must be saved. Because we read that neither is there salvation in any other, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Jesus gives this great promise of salvation. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. Not only did he give a promise there to see him, but he gave a promise to stay. I will sup with him. My friend, the good news of the gospel is this. It's not just merely a matter of trusting Christ to save us. Then we are left to our own devices. Not whatsoever. You know, we read in John's Gospel, chapter 10, and verses 28 and 29, some very powerful and very, very important words. Where the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, and I give unto them eternal life. And you know, salvation really is about God and Christ giving his life to us. And I give unto them eternal life, and listen, they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. How safe we are when we put our trust in Christ. Oh, what happens then, my friend, is this. That God takes us out of our sin and places us in his Son and puts us forever beyond the reach of his wrath and gives us eternal life. But they had shut the Savior out. Is Revelation chapter 3 and 20 a picture of your life? When Holman Hunt painted that great painting, which was actually based on Revelation 3 and 20, a painting that is worth a vast amount of money today, and he painted the picture of what his imagination would be of Christ, what he looked like, standing at a door with a lantern, emphasizing him as the light of the world, knocking. And when he gave his painting to a critic to cast a critical eye over it, he came back and said it is a masterpiece, but for one fatal mistake. He said, your picture is perfect, but you put no handle on the door. And that's true. But the artist said, that is not a mistake. Because Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, the door, the handle is on the inside for you to open. God knocking on the door of your life, is it not time to open the door? And opening that door, he says, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. No room for Jesus. What a sad day. If you hear him say to you, no room, and you are shut out for all eternity. But friend, he stands at the door of your life. He would be your Savior, and he would save you gladly. And says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come tonight, he'll save you. Save you for all eternity. Would you come? Or will you still shut the Savior out? Come to Christ. Come tonight. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks indeed for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost, to give his life.